Well, if you've been able to be with us, I'm sharing on the subject of our union with Christ, and how that God uses marriage in the Bible as a parallel of Christ and the church. The parallel of a husband and a wife in the covenant of marriage is used throughout Scripture for the parallel of Christ and the church, and how that we are united to Christ. We've seen that female was on the inside of the first male. I spent two whole hours on that because that's so new to so many people. And how that God took her out, God brought her back. And the scriptures say in Genesis chapter 2 that, again, she was taken out of man. And Adam said, she shall be called woman because she came from him. Bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Again, therefore, she shall be called woman. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. And the two were naked and not ashamed. There's a therefore, just like they were one in creation and female was on the inside of the first man. God took her out. Then they became one again in the covenant of marriage, and they were to be as one in marriage as they were in creation. Well, we've seen the parallel how that we were at the cross. We were in Jesus. All of us were on the inside of Jesus, and God took us out, and God brought us back, and now we're joined to the Lord in this new covenant in a type of holy matrimony. We are to be as one with Jesus in this new covenant as we were inside of him on the cross. Hallelujah. And yet, be honest, how many people have an understanding of that and a relationship with Jesus that's like a marriage relationship where he is a husband to us and we are like a wife to the Lord? And there's hours we could spend on this, on the parallels and what's the revelation of that? How does that work? How many of you know the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church? And as the husband abounds toward the wife and she submits and responds, Jesus is abounding toward us in grace, and we have to submit to him now in faith. And just like a husband and a wife, we've seen, are a partnership, they're co-laborers together in the grace of life. We are co-laborers together with Jesus in the grace of life. Many people are either trying to do all the works of the Lord independent of the Lord and failing and frustrated in legalism and religion, or others are just waiting on the Lord to do something in the name of some misunderstanding of even sovereignty. How many of you know that it's not God without us working in the earth, and it's not us working without God in the earth? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's changing our world. So we need to understand this relationship, and we need to cultivate this new marriage that we have with the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians, and I have a lot to cover. I'm not sure how far I'll go. We've trimmed the crowd up excellently. I mean, we got her down to the bare bones, hallelujah. And if you're here tonight, you must be the ones that are hungry, hallelujah. So I may just go all night, hallelujah. But I know I won't do that. Don't panic. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety or his cunning ways, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus. Man, we live in that day where people's minds are being corrupted and they're being drawn away from the simplicity of a relationship with Jesus. And what a powerful relationship God has made available for us, and all the benefits and blessings of knowing Jesus as your husband. Paul said, I've got godly jealousy over you. I've espoused you to one husband. But yet, how many people really believe they're married to Jesus? I remember even as a young person, I would hear this concept, and I just thought of nuns in a convent and how they were married to Jesus. And I thought, well, I ain't married to Jesus. I'm not going to no convent. certainly not wearing nothing like that on my head, amen? But that's kind of how people think, that if you say married to Jesus, people think of nuns or some kind of thought like that, instead of realizing the Bible says that if you're born again, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're married to the Lord. You're like a wife to him, a bride to him. He's your husband, meaning he's your protector. He's your provider. He's your deliverer. He's your covering. He's everything to you. He wants to be the source of everything in your life and nothing but a blessing to you. Jesus is one of the most fantastic husbands in the entire cosmos. And again, many people have a hard time receiving this because your husband isn't so great. Don't look at me like that. I didn't call any names. Amen. I'm talking about the people that aren't here. Amen. Bottom line is, he says, I've espoused you. I've married you to one husband. But think of how many people are married in this life to something besides Jesus, devoted to it. When he says, I've espoused you to one husband, other translations really help with this. I won't take time to read other translations, but they talk about our loyalty. They talk about a pure devotion. They talk about faithfulness to Jesus. People are married to everything, it seems like, but the Lord, even at church. And let me tell you something, whatever or whoever you're married to, you will defend unto death. I'm gonna say that again, whoever or whatever you're married to, you will defend unto death. And how many people defend the gospel? How many people defend Jesus? How many people defend the character of God? But they'll defend a political party. They will actually get angry at you if you don't get married to their political party. Don't get quiet on me. There's not enough of you for you to hide. I'm coming after you one way or the other. How many people are married to a movement and they're looking to movements for fulfillment? They're looking for movements for all kinds of things that Jesus and only Jesus can provide. How many people are married in this hour, and young people that are coming up that are being taught Marxism and are married to government, and they believe government is the answer to all of our problems. And we have an entire generation that doesn't understand the deadliness of socialism and communism and how that in socialism and communism, rooted in Marxism, that's an atheistic system. You have to kick God out, you have to kick the Bible out, and you have to look to the government as the source of all your needs in this life. And that is idolatry and a form of adultery on the Lord. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in government. I'm not saying there isn't a place for government. I'm saying I'm not married to the government. I'm not saying that there aren't political parties that you may need to be involved in and get involved in and make a difference. I'm saying don't marry one of them. And if they say one thing and your husband says another thing, I recommend you go with your husband. And yet people are married to Moses. How many people have been raised in church their whole life and they're married to rules and rituals? I mean, they're literally married to the law. And they try to have a relationship with rules. You can't have a relationship with rules. Christianity, in its purest sense, is not a religion. I know we say that, and I know that's accepted as one of the religions in the world. What I'm trying to say is Christianity is not about religion. It's not about you being married to a bunch of rules and rituals and works. It's about a relationship with a person by the agency of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the good word of God. It's about a marriage. It's like people ask me all the time, can you know if you're saved? I don't know. Can you get married and not know it? If you meet Jesus and you make him Lord of your life and you get born again, you get united to him in your spirit. You become one spirit with the Lord. And again, these parallels of marriage are all throughout the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, what? Don't you know that he that is joined to a harlot is one flesh, for he saith the two shall become one, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You talk about a scripture that's like night and day. Having a relationship with a prostitute or a harlot and becoming one flesh, I mean, that's kind of negative. That's kind of not so good. Can I still get a witness on that?
Amen.
Then, though, he says, but he that's joined to the Lord, he that's become one spirit with the Lord is now married to the Lord. And Ephesians chapter 5 says we're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. I don't know too many people that think like that. I cover in the book a lot of things I just don't have time to cover. But I guarantee you, if our church had a revelation of we are united to Jesus, when you get born again, when you get born again, we are united to Jesus, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. He is the head, the husband of the church, which is his body, his bride. We would treat one another differently. Amen. And Jesus talked about doing things to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He talked about whatever you've done good, you've done unto me when you do it to the least of the brethren. Whatever bad you've done it unto me, even to the least of the brethren. We are so united to Jesus. Before Jesus comes back, this revelation will explode. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we will be companions with the Lord and partners with the Lord. And we will see the glory of the Lord fill this earth. Hallelujah. I believe we're coming into the last days, and I believe the church is waking up. And then we're realizing, wait a minute, we're not married to a denomination. We're not married to a rule. We're not married to regulations. We're married to a person, and his name is Jesus. Now, Paul said something that woke me up years ago. He said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Amen. I had never heard that, even coming up in church, that there's a godly jealousy. Everything I'd ever heard about jealousy is you want to get as far away from that as you can get. There's nothing good about it. And yet Paul says, I've got this godly jealousy. One translation says, I am jealous over you with the jealousy of the Lord himself. Write down Exodus, or hopefully they can put that on the screen, Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. This jumped out and arrested me years ago, and I struggled with it. Exodus 34, 14. He's given the Ten Commandments, and he's sharing on the commandment not to worship other gods. And he says, for thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. I guarantee you, you can walk up to 100 Christians, and if one of them can give you the answer, that would be impressive. If you walk up to 100 Christians and say, what are some of the names of God? How many of you know God's name reveals his character, reveals his nature? His name literally reveals his redemptive acts of love and mercy for us. But if you walked up to people and said, can you give me some names of God? You would hear all kinds of different names. Hopefully you'd hear, you know, Jehovah. That would be a name you would hear. El Shaddai would be a name. On and on I could go with all these different names. But can you imagine somebody going, I know his name, I know his name. Jealous. The first time I ever ministered this, I just said it in passing. And you could feel the lead hit the floor. That balloon didn't fly at all. That God's name is jealous. He is a jealous God. God has always wanted an intimate relationship with his people. He's always wanted to be close to us. He's always wanted to befriend us. He's always wanted to be a companion. He's always, again, wanted to be a friend. He's always wanted to be a co-laborer together. And he's jealous, like a husband would be of a wife, because of how much he loves you and how much he desires to care for you and how much he desires to manifest himself to you. Let's look at some scriptures here real quick on God as Israel's husband. In Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. And this is familiar, but it's like we missed the wording, I guess. Isaiah 54, verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine what? Thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And the Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Notice here again, the Lord, our maker, is our husband. Our husband. And yet many people have never developed a relationship with the Lord where you understand the parallels of marriage. You understand the role, remember, not the gender of a wife. The church is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. And we're not talking about gender, male and female. We're talking about Jesus is our husband, and he fulfills perfectly the role of a husband described in the Bible, and you can trust him as a wife would a husband in every area of your life. And man, that's so powerful. That is so powerful. Go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. My phone didn't get there very good. Verse 33, back a little further. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them. God was a husband to Israel, and Israel throughout the prophets is described as an unfaithful wife. And I want to say some things about Israel being an unfaithful wife, not to condemn past generations, but so we can learn from their mistakes and make sure we're a faithful wife in these last days. Because saints, I'm telling you, things are on the horizon that we're going to need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We're going to need to know the Lord our God. We're going to have to be able to look unto him. We're going to have to be able to focus on him. We're going to have to be able to trust him in some perilous times that are coming. This is a prelude. What we're going through right now is a prelude of what's on the horizon, barring a supernatural revival in this country. If we don't see a revival in this country, we are on the path of imploding. And it's going to be challenging. And it's going to test our faith, even as Christians. And so this is important that we understand this and that we receive from the Lord and that we learn to submit, we learn to yield, we learn to trust him like a wife would a good husband. Even though I was a husband unto them, which saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law into their inward parts, write it in their hearts, that I will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this is a promise of the new covenant. This is a promise to unfaithful Israel, and Judah was unfaithful as well, and yet God is promising a day is coming. I'm going to be able to make a new covenant. And in that covenant, I'm going to put my law on the inside of you. I'm going to put a new spirit on the inside of you. And they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Everybody say, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and will remember their sins no more. And then he talks about, again, a new covenant. This is recorded in Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10, this covenant promise. And notice God says, I'm going to enter a covenantal relationship in which all my people will know me. That's not talking about a carnal knowledge of God. It's not talking about a head knowledge of God. The word know in the Bible is exclusively used and separated and sanctified for the husband and wife relationship. And when a husband and a wife come together as one flesh, that's called knowing one another. Come on now, don't make me explain this. Nod your head, act spiritual. The Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. That was in verse 17. I like verse 24, and it says, and Adam knew his wife again. So this isn't a one-time knowing. Can I get a witness? Amen. He knew his wife again, and she conceived and brought forth a child. Cain knew his wife in the next chapter, chapter 4, I believe it is, and she conceived. You'll recall when the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary and said, you're going to have a baby, and it'll be holy. It'll be the Son of God. She said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? So in the New Testament, the word know has to do with the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. How am I going to have a baby seeing I don't know a man? The cool thing is, the angel answered her on how to birth supernatural things in the earth. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And when she mixed faith with the Word of God, the promise of God, she literally conceived the Holy Child Jesus in her womb. My goodness, that is over the top. And she said, be it unto me according to your word. See, we're not talking about kinky, goofy stuff here. To know God is to have a personal relationship with him in which his word takes root in the womb of your heart. And if you don't abort God's word, but stay in relationship with him, you will bring forth much fruit in your season. This is how we're supposed to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. Every good thing in our life that's fruit is supposed to come out of our relationship with the Lord, not religion. It's supposed to come out of a personal relationship with the Lord, not rules, not rituals. I'm not saying there isn't a place for some of that stuff. I'm saying that we have to understand how to conceive in our heart the kingdom of God and the things of the kingdom of God and birth children that are children of God, fruit. Remember the parallels on why to get married. One of the reasons to get married is to have children. Why'd we get saved? Why'd we get married to Jesus? To have children. What kind of children? Children of the kingdom. Good works. Children like kindness. That's a good kid to have out of a relationship with Jesus. Amen or oh me. Goodness, faith, temperance, all these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you abide in him and his word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. Think of the terminology, bear much fruit. I grew up in church where we were told we had to produce fruit. We got to produce the fruit. You got to get your act together, Dwayne. You got to produce some fruit. How many of you know wives cannot produce children? Y'all didn't know that either. Bless your hearts. Man, I need to stay here a couple of weeks. Wives do not produce children. It is impossible for a wife to produce a child. Wives bear children. Husbands produce the children. Husbands have seed. And the seed has to be united with the egg. Y'all okay? I'm trying to keep this PG. You got young people on the front row, but they got to hear this stuff at church, not in locker rooms. Amen. Man and a woman come together in holy matrimony in the boundaries of marriage, and I've already told you, have sexual pleasure that God ordained for us to have. But out of that comes children. You have to actually work hard not to have kids when you know your wife. You got to go out of your way not to have kids. Are y'all getting this? You got to learn this stuff. How many Christians are struggling to produce good works? Are weary in well-doing, and they're trying to do right, and they're trying to do better, and they're trying to do the will of God, producing fruit. And Jesus said, we can do in and of ourselves no good thing. Nothing. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. It's out of our relationship with Jesus. And you know what his word is called? Seed. Do you know what you're born again of? Not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And this is why Jesus taught how you bear fruit in the kingdom of God is you have a relationship with God. His word is like seed. It's sown in the womb of your heart. And if you'll guard your heart, if you'll clean up your heart, if you'll just get the weeds out of your heart, get all the rocks out of your heart, that seed will take root and you will bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Man, when I saw this, I got so excited that serving God finally became joy unspeakable and full of glory instead of just religious rhetoric, instead of just fear and pressure and guilt and condemnation and doing everything I was doing to get God to do something, to get God to move. How could I grow up in church and not understand grace and faith, not understand husband, wife, not understand how Jesus has abounded toward you as a husband in grace and provided every single thing you have need of? All you need is seed, and all you need is out of that relationship with the Lord in prayer, in communion, in fellowship. Get that word in your heart. The word changes you. I don't have to change for God. God changes me for his glory. And I'm bearing much fruit just knowing the Lord, just having a relationship with the Lord. And that is awesome. This is painted, and this picture is painted throughout the scriptures, and I don't know how we've missed it at church at large. I don't know, again, how I could grow up my whole life and not understand how Israel was married to the Lord. The Lord was married to Israel. And their sins and their iniquity and their worshiping of other gods is all through the Bible called adultery. That they were adulterous. They were like prostitutes, the Bible said. Hosea, go to Hosea. Let's just look at a couple of things here out of Hosea. This book freaked me out as a young person because I just didn't understand it. You know, am I the only one that tries to read through the Bible and you just get stuck at certain places and never get back? I never got past Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2. It was like, uh-oh, that doesn't make any sense. And everything else was confusing to me. In Hosea, God comes to a man of God, a holy man of God, a prophet, Hosea, and says, Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. Can you imagine what you'd have thought? It's like, I rebuke you, devil. It took a lot of faith for that guy to believe he's hearing God. I want you to marry a prostitute, Gomer. Now, buddy, I'm telling you what, you're in a lot of trouble. If you're a prostitute and your handle is Gomer, you got a marketing problem. I can tell you that for sure. I feel so sorry for this lady. Bad enough being a prostitute. That's terrible. Just terrible life. But hi, I'm Gomer. Look at chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Look at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord. I want to do this, and I think I told him to do it in the New Living because it just reads easier. It's really good in the New Living Bible, the New Living Translation. So I'm going to read from it. Good job in the sound booth there. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. Man, that ought to encourage you as a groom. Well, God's got a woman for me. He knew the book of Proverbs, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So go marry a prostitute. And hate to drop this bomb on you, dude, but you're going to have a few kids and you'll be the dad, but she's going to have a lot of other kids that ain't yours. Man, that makes you want to get to the altar fast. Think about that. Think of how, you know, we read the Bible. I don't know. I read the Bible now and believe it's real and put myself in their place and think, this is real. This really happened. These aren't just fairy tales that are written down. These are historical accounts of God's people and him working with them. And he comes to him and says, marry a prostitute so she can have kids out of her prostitution. That means she's not going to be faithful to you. Look at this again. Go marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Everybody see that? Now, I'm just going to go through three chapters here real quick. Just pull a few things out because we can't read it all. It'll take up the rest of my time. You can read it. I'm just trying to make a point on how God had married Israel and they, in worshiping other gods, in looking to the world, were acting as an adulteress or, in this case, a prostitute. Go to verse 6. Soon Gomer, bless her heart. Sorry, I need a drink. My grandmother was full-blooded Indian. My grandfather, I told you, was a moonshiner. Professional moonshiner. Come on, boys. Come on back. Anyway, they had 10 kids. And my grandmother asked my grandfather to quit moonshining. And he said, I'll definitely quit if you can tell me what job I can do to feed 10 kids. So all the boys were alcoholics. I never understood why all my uncles were alcoholics. I mean, full-blown alcoholics. It's because they they had stills in the Carolina Mountains. And he got killed by the feds running moonshine in the 20s. And so grandma, though, we would visit. And if we had a cough like this, she made something for us. That I'm telling you, it cut everything. It opened your sinuses, your ears. And all of us just felt a lot better even after. So I wish Grandma was here. I bet even after this, my message would be a little better too. All right. Verse 6, soon Gomer, bless her heart, became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said unto Hosea, name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved. Yeah, thank you. Isn't that terrible? Can you imagine being that kid? Your name means not loved. For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. Those are some of the heaviest words in the Bible. She went on to have another child, and she was to, and they were to name him Lo Ammi, Ami, Ami. I'm not sure how to say that. I knew how to say it. Whatever. Guess what her name means? Let's go down there and read that. Verse 8, after Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ammi, not my people. Why? Why would you do that? God is painting a picture in the natural to point to something in the supernatural. And he's saying, not my people, for Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. They worshiped false gods. They filled all the mountains, and under every tree was idols. And they worshiped all the false gods of Baal and of this world. They worshiped false gods that demanded they offer their children sacrifices in burnt offerings. And they offered up their children in burnt offerings to Baal. That's how backslidden they got and how far they got from God. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 2. But now bring charges against Israel, your mother, for she is no longer my wife. Wow. She is no longer my wife. I am no longer her husband. And then he gives instructions. Go down to verse 15. Verse 15. I will return her to vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into the gateway of hope. So now he said, you're not loved by me anymore because you've been a prostitute. You've committed adultery on me. And remember, Jesus said, except for fornication or adultery, if a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery or causes her to commit adultery. Fornication or adultery was justification for putting someone away. They broke the marriage covenant. But now he's making a promise to them of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, that's talking about the new day, the new covenant, the new reuniting of God with his people. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. How many people are raised in church and they have a relationship with God where they see Jesus as their husband instead of their master? And how many people accuse Jesus of being a taskmaster and accuse Jesus of being a wife abuser? If you don't tithe, God's going to take it out in doctor bills. If you don't do this and this, God's going to kill one of your kids. If you don't do this and you don't obey God, he's going to put this curse on you. We don't even understand our forgiveness. We don't understand how God's wrath was appeased at the cross against us and our husband. What a great hero husband Jesus is, and how he didn't just bear our sins. He bore God's wrath against us for our sins, and we don't even have to think of him. And don't misunderstand me. He is my master. But I don't look at him as master. I look at him as husband. Hallelujah. And he's a good husband. He's a loving husband. He's a caring husband. He's a nurturing husband. He's a faithful husband. Even when you and I aren't faithful and we fail and we fall, Jesus remains faithful. Hallelujah. Look at verse 23 in that same chapter. I love it. Verse 23. At that time... See, there's a new time coming. I've put you away. You're not my wife. I'm not your husband. You're committing fornication, prostitution. You're an adulterous wife. But a time is coming. A time, and at that time, I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show love to those called not loved. I will show love to those called not loved, and to those I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people, and they will reply, you are my God. Aren't you glad that God brought Israel back at the cross, just like he brought all the Gentiles to him at the cross? And did you know? Go to chapter 3. Let me quit that part of my thought with chapter 3. Oh, where'd you go? Chapter 3, look at verse 1. Come on, Dwayne, my phone's slow. Then the Lord said to me, go love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. Hosea could not convince or persuade Gomer to stay faithful in their marriage relationship. She went and had affair after affair after affair. And this chapter goes on to say that God says, go get her back. Go buy her back. She was sold in a public auction for pennies. And he bought her back. The reason Jesus kept saying in his earthly ministry, I'm called to the house of Israel first. I'm called to the Jewish people first. And then the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. Is because God had said over and over again, I will buy you back. I will pay for your sins. I will pay for all your adultery. I will pay for all your fornication. And I will be your God and you will be my people. And now I will live on the inside of you. I will change you on the inside where you want to be faithful to me and you want to be loyal to me. You know, one of the ways you can know you're saved isn't if you never sin. I wish somebody would have told me that. I really do. I'd never heard that. It's like, how do you know if you're saved? Well, one of the ways you don't know is if you never sin. Because if you claim you never sin, I'm going to claim you're deceived. Because we all still fail. We all still fall. We fall short. Don't misunderstand me. I'm failing less than the rest of you, but I still fail. Amen. And so we need God's mercy. We still need God's love. We still need God's forgiveness in our relationship with him, but he bought us back. Do you know he was married? Go to Jeremiah real quick. Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'm gonna read this because I was gonna say it, and I've said it before, and it causes no small stir. So I guess I better read it. Jeremiah chapter 3. Look at verse 6. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you not seen what fickle Israel has done? Like a wife who commits adultery, Israel has worshiped other gods on every hill and under every green tree. I thought after she had done all this, she would return unto me, but she did not return. And her faithless sister Judah saw this. She saw that I divorced faithless Israel because of her adultery. But that treacherous sister Judah had no fear, and now she too has left me and given herself to prostitution. Israel treated it all so lightly. She thought nothing of committing adultery and worshiping idols made of wood and stone. So now the land had been polluted. Did everybody see that he divorced Israel? Can you imagine me walking into most churches and saying, listen, if you've been divorced, God is merciful, compassionate. There's forgiveness and restoration. He's been through a divorce. Can you imagine the opposition I've had over the years when I've taught God has been through a divorce. God had a divorce. Israel committed such fornication, adultery, and prostitution that he divorced her. Somebody might say, well, then how can he remarry Israel? How many of you know death releases you from a covenant, releases you from marriage where you can marry again? That's why Jesus had to die to release him from that first covenant, even with Israel, be raised a new man, and now Israel and the Gentile, we die at the cross, releasing us from all the covenants of past, and we get a new covenant with God now, a new marriage. And yet we need to understand how for centuries, Millennials. God has longed to have a people that would be loyal to him, that would be faithful to him, that would stand up for him and not worship this culture, worship the evil of our culture, worship all these movements, worship all this politics, worship all this. Boy, it just takes forever to qualify everything and explain everything. I hope you hear my heart here. We need to be married to Jesus in these last days. And if anybody or anything contradicts Jesus, we go with Jesus. We have to be faithful and loyal to Jesus. I know in the past, a lot of people have tried to encourage me and thanked me for my boldness on certain issues and making a stand here or a stand there. But I'm really not very bold. I'm just in love with Jesus. I'm really not a very bold person, but I am head over heels for Jesus and so grateful for our relationship that I'm not going to let anything come between me and Jesus. That means the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, COVID, mask, shutdowns, Marxism. Thank you for your thunderous applause. No, set back. No, 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 no. That was a welfare clap. I don't want it. I want to earn it. Go to the New Testament. I'll try to wind down here. How am I doing? I'm doing good. James. Yeah, I will catch flack. That preacher stood up there and said, God, been divorced. And the sad thing is I didn't say it. I was sitting right here. I heard you say it. No, you didn't. I didn't say that. Jeremiah said that. I'd never say that. James chapter 4. Were you able to put up the Passion Translation? I want to encourage the young people to download the Bible app and these different translations. Not that I'm not encouraging the old people. I just don't want to call you old. Because some of you aren't married to Jesus very much. The Passion Translation is just excellent. And it just helps clear things up. And kind of like the Amplified Bible. My favorite translation for years was the Amplified Bible. And it's not called the Amplified Bible because it's louder. It's called the Amplified Bible because it has more words. And I used to call it the Ladies' Bible, but that offended everybody. So I've switched from the Amplified Bible to the Passion Translation. And so I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. Many people have read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and got totally confused. I was one of those people. It just confused me, yet I was so hungry for it because it opens up with, why are we fussing and fighting among ourselves? Man, I'd like to have the answer to that because I don't want us fussing and fighting among ourselves. I want us to be in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. I want women to feel comfortable. I want men to feel comfortable. I want different races to feel comfortable. I want people struggling with different issues to feel comfortable in the sense that God loves us all and we're all on the path of loving him. And so I want to know, why is there all this fussing and fighting among us? And just because of time constraints, normally I'd read the King James, then the Passion Translation. Were they able to find it? Very good. What is the cause of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? We need the answer to that to be a functional church in these last days. Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? Remember when you had little kids? Mine, mine. Everything was mine, mine. And it didn't work good in my household because I kept arguing with them. No, everything's mine. It's mine. So it didn't go well in my household. Look at this. You jealously want what others have, so you begin to see yourself as better than others. I'm telling you, people don't think like this in our culture. You want what other people have, and you actually think you're better than them wanting what they have. Amen. Anybody need to repent? We're wanting what they have. It's not fair what they have. That's not right. I've got to have what they have. And if I don't get what they have, I'm going to burn this city down. Amen. It's real. You think you're better than others. You scheme with envy and harm others to selfishly obtain what you crave. That's why you quarrel and fight. And all the time you don't obtain what you want because you won't ask God for it. Do you know everybody that is stealing and looting and burning and pulling everything down, at the end of the day, they're not satisfied. They're not happy. You won't be happy if you do all that. Young people, you're not going to be happy following the movements of this world and the cravings of this world and the things that are going on in the world. You're going to have to follow God to be happy. He says, all the time you don't obtain what you want because you won't ask God for it. And if you ask, you won't receive it, for you're asking with corrupt motives, seeking only to fulfill your own selfish desires. So finally, I get the whole church like, let's look to God, not the government. Let's look to God, not other groups. Let's look to God to bless us. Let's all believe we're the seed of Abraham. All the women, you're the seed of Abraham. All the white people, you're the seed of Abraham. All the brown people, you're the seed of Abraham. All the blue people, you're the seed of Abraham. All the pink people, especially with the pink hair, you're the seed of Abraham. We have to teach everybody we're the seed of Abraham by faith, not by blood that runs in our vein, but by faith that runs in our heart. We're all blessed by God. So I finally get everybody to look to God. Then we ask and we don't get because we're asking it for selfish gain. Well, I could spend some time here if you wanted help. Not anybody on this side wants help, so I could spend some time here if you wanted help. Amen. Do you know, even in the need for a healing, boy, this is tough. I love you. Everybody say, I love. I haven't done this in years. Everybody say, I love. Brother Dwayne. Man, I'm feeling better. Grandma's juice is kicking in, hallelujah. I'm feeling good. Even in healing, why, when I was at my worst and I died or I went to sleep on the job, as I've taught you, and I entered into heaven, and then I'm back here, and then I'm in heaven. Why did I need to believe for my healing and for the miraculous way God raised me up? He raised me up miraculously. How did I get that? It was a journey. We talked about it last night. I didn't get it overnight, but it was a very short journey compared to anybody I know or anyone on record at the hospital. How quick I recovered and how my strength came back and how God has healed me. How did I get that? And in asking for that, how was I able to receive? I wasn't asking God to heal me for me, though I need to be healed and God wants me healed. I need to be healed to be here tonight blessing you, even when you don't know it. Even when you don't know it. See, many times, even in prosperity, why are we believing for prosperity? And why are some of us not receiving? I love you, but you really got to get before God, and it takes maturity to handle prosperity. That's why the people I have in my life that are prosperous, they encourage me big time because they still have their eyes on Jesus, and God prospers them and blesses them to make them a blessing. Why do I want more money? I want more money so I can give more. You see what I'm saying? He says, this is why you're not receiving. Your motives are corrupt. Now, here's where it gets really good. Here's the message, and I'm going to quit. Verse 4, you have become spiritual adulterers. Uh-oh, that ought to make some sense now. In the King James Bible, it says, you adulterers. And I used to read that and go, I'm not no adulterer. I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God. Who's he talking to? It didn't make sense to me till, what does he mean, you adulterers? He's not talking about us committing physical adultery. The Passion Translation says spiritual adulterers who are having an affair. Now, how do we innocently, as believers, have an affair? An unholy relationship with the world. We don't realize it many times. We innocently slip over into adultery, looking to the world to make us happy, looking to the world to make us fulfilled and worldly things. God wants us to have things, bunches of them. He just doesn't want things to have you. And when you go to the world and you look to things to fulfill you or to satisfy you, that's an affair on the Lord. Praise the Lord. I got to figure out how to preach this and be more encouraging. I didn't say you're doing it. I'm trying to help you not do it. Amen. He says, who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God. I'm telling you, I listen to the world today, and it's mind-boggling. What they say is up is absolutely down. What they say is down is absolutely up. What they say is right is absolutely wrong. What they say is wrong is absolutely right. What they call light is dark. And what they call dark is really light. Isaiah 5:20. Let's look at it again. Don't you know that you're flirting with the world's value, that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whosoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says? Now, here's where people get confused in the King James, and you can't hardly find this as a specific scripture. That's why I read all those scriptures to you about adultery, about faithfulness, about loyalty to God. He's actually making a general statement about Israel in the Old Covenant here. He says, the spirit that God breathed into you or into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us. Amen. That is so awesome. The spirit that God has breathed within us has united us to Jesus' spirit. And God's spirit is jealous for us and desires us to look to him in everything, us to see him, know him, and look to him more and more and more. And that's the good news of Christianity, is that God put a new spirit on the inside of us, united to Jesus himself, and now we can want him more, look to him more, realize, you know, Lord, I'm not looking to you in that. And he's not condemning us. He's a faithful husband. He's already forgiven us of past, present, and future tense sins so that he can be loyal and faithful no matter what. And we can turn at any time and say, you know, Lord, I want to do better at asking you about that and looking to you, not my employer. My employer's not my source. God is my source. Amen. I need to let you go. But I want to end with a quick story that I've been trying to tell for three nights, so I'm just going to tell it. I couldn't find where it quite fit. But this was in the mid-80s. Sue would remember the dates exactly. But I was traveling full-time in ministry, but I was ministering in small churches, just small churches. And man, if there was 100 people there, that was a huge crowd. And the offerings were just small. And at that time, the Lord had told me to give my cassette tapes away. And so I was giving all my materials away, and people were taking them. I mean, it's amazing. We've distributed anywhere from 50 to 60 now million messages, and people were taking them. And it was costing me so much money distributing the free materials, and the offerings were so small, sometimes it would just be eggs in some of those country churches. And we were happy to get the eggs. Amen. And so we had ran out of food, just totally ran out of food. And Sue was discouraged that day, and she knew that for supper, we were all going to have a different portion of leftovers. And there was nothing in the cabinets, nothing in the refrigerator. We didn't have any money in the bank. I was pouring into the ministry, and all the money that was coming in was going into the free stuff. And it just looked like we weren't going to be able to make it. And man, she's discouraged. And Jeremy was playing in the sink, thinking that he was helping her wash dishes. And my oldest son, what was he, three years old. And he started singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in it." And the Lord spoke to Sue that it's going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Well, I came home. We sat down to the last meal. It's kind of a picture of the poor sheriff's last supper. And we're all eating something different. The boys, this is the beauty of childhood. This is the beauty we should have as children of God. They don't have a clue we're starving and we're going under. They're all excited to get the food. We're all eating. And I bowed my head and I began to pray. And I heard in my head, 1 Timothy 5:8, "If any man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And that scripture condemned me so bad that, I mean, I just didn't know if I was even going to be able to stay at the table. It just, the devil used that to condemn me. And just like he did Jesus in the wilderness when he tempted him, he used the scripture and Jesus fired back. It is also written. The Lord spoke to me because I'd already made up my mind that if the Lord doesn't come through, then there's no embarrassment in secular work. Paul built tents where he wasn't a burden to the churches. And so I'm going to have to go get a job in the morning. But I had a hard time figuring out, how am I going to get a job? I'm working 10, 12 hours every day. I'm traveling full time. I'm going to have to quit preaching. And so I'm running this through my mind. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "I will get you food before today is over. And if I have to, I'll get it to you on the wings of ravens." Well, I thought, that's not God. That's just the Bible. You're laughing at you is what you're laughing at. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, "Dwayne, I am your husband. For me not to provide for you would make me to have to deny the faith and be worse than an infidel. And I will not, and I cannot. You will have food." Oh my God. The whole revelation of Jesus, my husband, started that day and exploded in my heart of what a faithful provider he is, how we can trust him with our very lives. Soon I put the kids to bed after the sheriff's last supper. And we begin to pray and we begin to share. And it's getting up 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. The Lord said before the day was over. So I thought he was going to send me a cow from my neighbor's yard. And I was going to milk it, then shoot it and butcher it and feed half the neighborhood. Hallelujah. I had faith. I knew God was going to come through before midnight. And before midnight, there was a knock on the door. Bam, 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 bam. I answered the door. I'll never forget. It was an Indian woman. And she said, "Brother Dwayne, now listen to this. The Lord has been speaking to me for 2 weeks to bring you some food. But I can't imagine. I listen to you every day and you've changed my life and my whole family's life. And I just couldn't imagine you not having any food. If I missed God," she was so humble. She said, "If I missed God, would you just please forgive me for knocking on your door at this hour? But I had to come. God said I had to come. I got to do it now." And I basically said, "Shut up. We're starving. Bring the food in." She was so excited. Listen, not to give us food. And I mean, there were steaks. It was food, lots of food. Filled up our refrigerator. She was excited because she heard God. And the Lord spoke to me again and said, I've been speaking to my people to provide for years. I would have got it to you on the wings of ravens, but I didn't want to bless a bird. I wanted to bless my people's faith obedience. Wow. Wow. That's huge. And that's a husband that's no respecter of persons. Anything God's ever done for me, he wants to do for you and more. Amen.